Our scripture text today is most often taught to women at retreats and Bible studies and so forth, but it has valuable lessons for men as well. And so I invite all of you to listen to God's Word today. In fact, this chapter was written down by a man who was, he learned these important truths about women from his own mother. His mother was wise. She taught him a lot about being a king, but then she also taught him about what kind of a woman to look for as a wife. We read in the first verse of Proverbs 31, "The sayings of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him." We don't know when he lived or who he was, but we do know that his mother taught him some very wise truths. Since you've been sitting a while, I invite you to stand as we read Proverbs 31 from verse 10 to the end of the chapter. Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 10. "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it is still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servant girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate when he takes his seat among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed. Her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate." I chose this passage as the next biographical focus in our series on the ministry of the marketplace for several reasons. First, all of the biographies we have looked at so far have been men. We had Joseph, Bezalel and Oholiab, Moses and Jethro, David, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, each of these has taught us something important about impacting our work world for God. And women can gain from those illustrations, those examples, as well as men. But I thought it would be good to have a female example from the Old Testament, especially one who was a homemaker, because that is the choice of profession of many of the women in this church. A little later in our series, we're going to look at another woman, this time from the New Testament, a woman named Priscilla, who partnered with her husband in both manufacturing and ministry. Now, in many respects, the Proverbs 31 woman seemed ideal for our purposes in this series, which is to illustrate a theology of work through biblical personalities. This is a woman of noble character, a godly woman, a wonderful wife, an amazing mother, an entrepreneur, an efficient homemaker, a fine cook, a seamstress, a real estate agent, a woman of wisdom, and that's just for starters. But as you can see from my title this morning, I have developed some hesitancy in presenting this woman to you as the paradigm example for all women. As a matter of fact, she almost tends to wear you out as you read about all that she does. I want to encourage the women in this church, not discourage them. And while I have known a few women who approach the kinds of qualities this woman had, I suspect many women here this morning are asking themselves, is this gal for real? Well, verse 10 shows that even the author may have been asking that question. For he says, who can find such a woman? Wonder women without flaws or weaknesses just don't exist. I want to read a few paragraphs from a magazine article that I clipped some 20 years ago and just came across this week. Although this description in Proverbs 31 is enough to supercharge any single man's soul, let's get real, shall we? Isn't this hopeless idealism, one space shuttle flight from reality? No one in his right mind believes such a person exists, does he? Isn't Proverbs 31 simply a paradigm of what a woman could do if she were able to exercise all her potential? To put it crudely, can't we regard the chapter as a poor joke, failing the test of real life? Is this just one more goad to pierce the soul of the already oppressed woman? Is this one more mirror for men to arrogantly hold up, to reflect all the wrinkles of womanhood? It is no secret that everyone has warts. None of us is perfect. Yet this chapter in the Bible is without a hint of failure. Doesn't she ever kill her vines by watering them too much? Doesn't she sew the sleeves on wrong when she makes her children's clothes? Doesn't she get mad at her husband? Do all her children rise up and bless her, answering, yes, mother? So if reality is not like Proverbs 31, why is this chapter in the Bible? It makes women mad. It makes them even madder that there is no Proverbs 32. You know, the chapter that describes the qualities of a virtuous man, compassionate, firm, understanding, capable, gentle, authoritative, wise, and disciplined. Well, I hope none of you ladies are mad that I'm dealing with this passage today. I do want to put you at ease. I'm not going to go through this verse by verse, expounding on the virtues of this woman. Rather, I want to talk about how this passage of Scripture can help all of us reach our potential for impacting our world for Christ, and especially those who have chosen homemaking as their profession. When we ask the question, is this woman for real? We're probably asking, is there a specific woman that the author of Proverbs is thinking about? And I rather doubt that. After all, this epilogue of Proverbs is really an acrostic poem, though you can't tell that in the English translation. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 verses here. And each of the verses starts with a letter of the alphabet in order. So verse 10 starts with Aleph, the Hebrew A, and the next verse with Beit, which is the Hebrew B, and so forth, all the way through the alphabet. Now, this was done in order to be a memory aid, so people could memorize their way through the passage. But we shouldn't lose sight of the fact that this is a poem, and poetry often uses figures of speech and is not always a literal description of what it's talking about. But even if this is not a specific woman known by the author, I think she is a very legitimate target for women to look at in their own lives to try to achieve. She is the ideal woman. I think in much the same way that Jesus is the ideal man. And just because you cannot ever live up in full measure to the character of Jesus, you don't reject His example. And so, I don't think this woman should be rejected simply because you can't fully imitate all that she does or is. There are several important, uniquely Christian words that I believe we need to grasp before we can appreciate fully the ideal woman of Proverbs 31. The first of those words is hope. Christianity is a worldview based on hope. Fundamentally, we recognize that we live in a broken world, and we are broken ourselves, but we do not despair. Instead, we look forward to the day when the crooked and the twisted will be straightened out, when the wrongs will be righted, and when the bride of Christ will be perfected. Unfortunately, that time is not yet. And we are often tempted to focus on the imperfections all around us. The harder we look at our spouse, the greater the flaws appear to us. And by peering too hard at this woman of Proverbs 31, or for that matter, peering too hard at the ideal husband in Ephesians 5, we can become frustrated with the way things are. Or conversely, frustrated that they aren't the way they should be. Perhaps even more importantly, the harder we look at ourselves, the larger our own flaws appear to us. Many of us, I hope most of us, know instinctively that we do not measure up to God's standards and God's ideals. But then in addition, we have to deal with a society that is constantly fueling the fire with its own set of expectations. Did you notice something that is entirely missing from the description of the ideal woman in Proverbs 31? There's nothing there about how she looks. There's nothing about her physical beauty. The very thing that our culture and our society has turned into the holy grail for women. We're not told whether she is gorgeous or ordinary, whether she's tall or short, thin or heavy, graying, wrinkled. We're not told. Our culture is screaming at women in 100 ways that the answer to their need for self-esteem and fulfillment and significance are found in anti-aging creams, diet, spas, exercise, plastic surgery, beautiful clothes, etc. But God's ideal woman here has no outward beauty requirements. In fact, it says in verse 25 that strength and dignity are her clothing. I don't know what she looked like, but the author goes out of his way to tell us something we must not miss in verse 30. He says, charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Charm is deceptive because it's only skin deep. Outward beauty is fleeting because it simply cannot last. And there are no exceptions to that. But inner beauty doesn't fade. I can think of a dozen or more women in this church who are in their 80s or even 90s who are gorgeous women. I'm not going to name them because I don't want to embarrass them this morning. Some of those ladies are special to me. Under the wrinkles are beautiful spirits. Under the blue hair are wonderful attitudes. These are godly women. That is what the Scripture wants women to aspire to. And it never goes out of style. It never goes out of date. It's good for every age in every place. I was talking about hope before I got sidetracked there. The Bible always calls us to aspire to the ideal. We have every reason to believe that although we are not yet what God wants us to be, by His grace we can come closer and closer to that goal as we grow in knowledge and grow in grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We must be content with who we are in Christ and what our station in life is, but we must not be content with our sin and with our shortcomings. We cannot give up hope that we can make significant progress to become like Jesus. And I think for a woman, that means approaching more and more the kinds of qualities that we find here in Proverbs 31. Let me talk about grace. It requires more than just hope to become anything like the polished gem that we see here in Proverbs 31. It takes grace. We can't drum up enough effort. We cannot follow enough rules to become what God is talking about here. And yet, God's grace covers what we are not and enables us to become what He wants us to become. We are not just saved by grace, you know. We also grow in grace, if we grow at all. It is ultimately the redemptive grace of God that sets people free and clothes them with dignity and strength and makes them hopeful about tomorrow, excited about their lives, and filled with joy as we see this woman is. Love is a third concept we must grasp if we are to appreciate Proverbs 31. No woman is ever going to approach this ideal unless she experiences unconditional love by the most important people in her life. Parents are the ones who should initiate that. And I think the love of a father is even more important than the love of a mother in a woman's life. I really believe that women who do not feel loved by their fathers face life with a huge handicap when it comes to fulfilling their potential. And please note that I said they don't feel loved by their father. Many women are loved by their father, but their fathers are not good at showing it. And that's a lesson that all of us men should learn. But even when a woman feels unconditionally loved by her parents, that is no guarantee that she will prosper and reach her full potential. For it is possible that her husband can undo what she experienced in her home of origin when he does not love her with unconditional love. It's not surprising to me that this woman's husband has full confidence in her and he praises her. Of course, you might be tempted to argue that it's natural for him to do that because of how great she is. But I would turn that around and say maybe she's as great as she is because her husband loves her as much as he does. It's no accident, friends, that the principal New Testament command to the husband is to love his wife. And that's not talking about some emotion he's supposed to drum up. You can't command emotions. It's a command about how he is to act. He is to do what is best for her, to accept her as she is, but at the same time, help her see the potential of who she can become, to encourage her to fulfill her personal destiny and to leave her mark on this world. I stress these three, hope, grace, and love, because without these foundational perspectives, Proverbs 31 almost seems to mock women. But with it, she becomes your friend, inviting you to join her in the journey of life to become what God wants you to be. Now, I think that rather than focus on the incredible accomplishments of this ideal woman, which if we did, it would undoubtedly produce a sense of inadequacy among those who don't feel they measure up. Instead, I would like to suggest that the essence of the portrait that Lemuel paints here is this. Women are not restricted by God to some narrow sphere of service. Or to put the same truth on a positive vein, women have almost unlimited potential to impact their world for Christ. Let me say with all the strength I can muster that the permanent domestication of women is not God's plan. It's a product of fallen culture. Islam does not protect women when it requires them to wear the burqa and not to drive and not to be out in the work world. It is oppressing women. And even Christian fundamentalism is not protecting women when it assigns to them just some extremely narrow role. Women do not need that kind of protection. They need to be unleashed. I don't know how anyone could read the scriptures and see the host of women who made a major mark on their society and still think that they were simply exceptions to the rule that men are God's chosen gender for impacting His church and the world. I think of Sarah and Rachel, Miriam and Ruth, and Deborah and Abigail, Esther, Mary, Priscilla, Phoebe. We could go on and on about women who had a huge impact for God. I am not backing away from my consistent teaching that God has assigned the ultimate responsibility for leadership in two places to men. That's in the church and in the home. I believe that. But the description of the Proverbs 31 woman should prove once and for all that God's delegation of authority to men in the home and in the church puts almost no limits on the enormous possibilities and the formidable powers and the unlimited potential of women. It's true, of course, that even in this chapter of the ideal woman, she has important responsibilities to her husband and to her children. In order to fulfill those responsibilities, she must put her husband first before herself. But men are supposed to do that too for their wives, according to Ephesians chapter 5. And while the Proverbs 31 woman seems to do it all, we are not told that she does it all at every stage of her life. We're not told that she's out buying real estate while she has preschoolers at home. And I doubt if she did that. Frankly, we have to be cautious about how we apply this passage to the modern woman. Those were vastly different times in which she lived. In ancient times, and frankly up until the Industrial Revolution, there wasn't much division between home and work. Many people worked on farms. The field was right outside the door, or the vineyard, as the case may be. Others had stores, and they lived above those stores in an apartment. The production of food and clothing, the training of children, the making of things to make life work, were all done at home. The family business was a partnership between the husband and the wife, and the children participated in it as well. There was continuity between being at home and being at work. We don't live in that kind of society any longer. Today, work is often separated from home by long distance. Parents commute to work. The children commute to school. And then they have activities after school several days a week. I know families in this church that have a meal together maybe a couple of times a week. Thus, people have inherently greater struggles with how to maintain togetherness and balance in their lives. It's tough. I'm encouraged that homeschooling and home-based businesses have allowed some families to restore that togetherness. But I think every one of us has to do some serious soul searching about the extent to which we have allowed our society to dictate our choices and fracture our families. As I mentioned earlier, I decided not to expound on the text of Proverbs 31, verse by verse. There are some wonderful books that have been written on this, and they have value for you. I would encourage you to read them. Instead, I'd like to suggest this morning that each woman here can and should write her own proverb, translating this chapter into her own life in keeping with how God has made you. Given your gifts, your interests, your skills, your location, your marital status, your place in life, how would you like for such a proverb to be written about you? And more importantly, what are you doing to see that it is written? Sheila Graham has written very perceptively, "What about today's woman? Of what value can this ancient poem be to the diverse, complex lifestyles of women today? To the married, to the single, to the young, to the old, to those working outside the home or inside the home, to those women with children or without children, it is more relevant than you might at first expect." When we examine this ancient biblical ideal of womanhood, we do not find the stereotyped housewife occupied with dirty dishes and laundry, her daily life dictated by the demands of her husband and her children. Nor do we find a hardened, overly ambitious career woman who leaves her family to fend for itself. What we find is a strong, dignified, multi-talented, caring woman who is an individual in her own right. Sheila writes later, "Not all people have the same skills. Some women's strengths are in music or art. Others may be in mathematics, teaching, or business. Some are better managers and organizers than others. While some women may excel at coming up with ideas, others may be more skilled at creating or producing what has been invented by someone else. No one excels at everything." And then I like Sheila's observation that some women work for several years after high school or college before marrying. Others, for one reason or another, do not marry at all. Does this mean that unmarried women cannot be Proverbs 31 women? No, definitely not. Although this chapter describes a married woman who is a mother, marriage and motherhood are not prerequisites for the successful Christian female's life. The essential characteristics of the Proverbs 31 woman can be applied to the single woman too. What I want to do is to pick out four characteristics that I find dominant in this chapter, which I think ought to be part of the translation of your own proverb. I see these as paradigm qualities, and I want to express them in terms of questions. The first question is, do you value relationships? The ideal woman enjoys intimacy and trust from her husband. She clothes her children well. She feeds them well. She knows them well. But she's not a narcissistic person focusing all of her attention just on her own family. She has a heart for others, for those she works with, for those who work for her, and for the poor and the needy. Relationships, friends, are life. Do you value relationships? Secondly, are you using the mind God gave you? The tendency is to come to this chapter and look at all this woman does, which makes your head swim. But I'm more impressed by how this woman thinks. There are a number of references in this chapter to her thinking about the future, organizing, anticipating, seeing consequences, and arranging life around them ahead of time. It says she considers a field and then buys it. She doesn't just impulsively buy it. She went and looked at one field, and it wasn't quite right. The grapes didn't look very good. So she looked at another vineyard, and that one wasn't right either. And finally, she found the one she wanted. When I read about this woman's adventures into real estate, I can't help but think of my younger brother's wife, Cindy. One day, Cindy went garage sailing. And she came home and announced to David that she had bought a house. Garage sale. A house, he said? Yeah, a two and a half story house. I got it for $600. $600? Yes, she said. The only problem is you have to move it because it's in the middle of where a highway is going. This story is absolutely true. I'm not even exaggerating. My brother tends to be very laid back, which is fortunate. And he's also fairly skillful with his hands. So what he did is he went to this house and cannibalized it. It had solid wood six-panel doors all through the house. He took them out. He took the clawfoot tubs. It was a very old house. And the leaded windows to put in the house he was building at the time. And then he turned around and sold what was left to a demolition guy who could use the framing, I guess, and got more for it than she paid for it. That's skill at real estate, I'll tell you for sure. But I think a more relevant application of this woman's work is the lady who is very skillful at shopping, who compares prices and buys frugally, perhaps couponing. She's doing the same thing that the Proverbs 31 woman does. Other evidence of this woman using the mind God gave her is that when winter comes, she doesn't have to worry. She has prepared her family for winter. And furthermore, when she speaks with wisdom. And it says instruction, faithful instruction is on her tongue. Whether she's teaching her children or younger women, or she's participating in the life of the community. This woman is intellectually curious, and she's willing to use the gifts that God has given her. Third question, do you have a positive, joyful outlook on life? Verse 26 says she can laugh at the days to come. Or as one translation puts it, she smiles at the future. There's a great deal of pressure on women today, and probably men and children as well, but particularly women, to live up to some standard that they didn't have a part in creating or they didn't approve it. And even when they succeed in doing what they're supposed to do, there's sometimes an empty feeling because they don't feel like they're in control of their own destiny. They're doing what's forced on them. But this woman doesn't come across that way at all. She lives her life with a striking freedom. She's doing things for people, not because she has to, because she enjoys giving herself away. She's confident that things will work out for the best because she's done her best. I can't exactly tell you how to come up with that kind of an attitude toward life, but I think this woman undoubtedly believes in herself. Why? Because she knows God created her. God loves her. God gifted her. God provides for her. And when a person has that kind of confidence, he or she can smile at the future. And the last question I want to ask is, do you fear the Lord? I quote verse 30 again, charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. But the person who fears the Lord is to be praised. What makes a woman most successful in life is this deep honor and respect for God that is found all through the book of Proverbs. When the thought of displeasing the Lord is abhorrent to you, then you have come to know what the fear of the Lord is. And it's not all negative. This woman has as her primary concern God's will for her life. She is a woman after God's own heart. Now in conclusion this morning, the question of verse 10 keeps coming back to me. Where do you find people like this? But I think a better question is, how do people become like this? And the answer is that they are the work of God. As individuals are made right with God through faith in His Son, God molds us and makes us in the image of Jesus Christ. Do you really have any idea the impact that Jesus had on women, on anybody He met, but particularly women? This is a brief essay that I close with that I think is very powerful. Perhaps it is no wonder that women were the first at the cradle and the last at the cross. They had never known a man like this. There has never been another like him. A prophet and a teacher who never nagged at them. Who never flattered or coaxed or patronized. Who never made chauvinistic jokes about them. Never treated them as either the women, God help us, or the ladies, God bless them, who rebuked without querulousness and praised without condescension, who took their questions and arguments seriously, who never mapped out their sphere for them, never urged them to be feminine or jeered at them for being female, who had no axe to grind and no uneasy male dignity to defend, who took them as he found them, and was completely unself-conscious. There's no act, no sermon, no parable in the whole gospel that gets its pungency from female perversity. Nobody could guess from the words and deeds of Jesus that there was anything funny about a woman's nature. They were drawn to someone who, because of his love for them, conferred strength and dignity upon them, and made them people of wisdom and kindness. These qualities come from Christ. It is ultimately the long, wonderful, saving work of Jesus to make us free to be joyful, creative, and excited about life. And friends, Jesus can do that for you. No matter who you are, He calls upon you to put your faith and trust in Him, to follow Him, to accept His forgiveness, and to receive His salvation. Would you bow with me in prayer?